Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams, so that they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syria, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with interpretation thereof, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you will receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me my dreams and the interpretation thereof. Then answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would hold gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me this dream, there is but one decree for you, for we have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show me the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler, that asks such things at any magician or astrologers or Chaldeans. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not made with hands. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 17. Then Daniel went into his house and made the king thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, and Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in presence of the king, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto thee, the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar that he shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of the head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which shall come hereafter. Verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms, and his silver in his belly, and his thighs brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut off without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in the pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the winds carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Verse 38. And whosoever's children of the men dwell with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven is given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior of thee, and another third kingdom which shall bear rule over the whole earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break into pieces and consume the kingdoms and that stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great king hath made known to the king, God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet offering unto him. We trust that God will bless to us the reading of his word. What I want to look at tonight is how great God is, in contrast to the gods of the darkness, and how God displays his power to people like Daniel and through an angel. And ultimately, he will show his power in the great tribulation when he shall destroy his enemies. Now, last time in chapter 1, we read about Daniel and his three friends, that they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the food that the king did eat and the wine that he drank. And how I emphasize that you and I need to determine in our life that we might not defile ourselves in this world, and that we might not take a venture that's away from God and that leads to defilement. And if we do, we'll be Christians that are most, most miserable. Now in this chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a troubling dream, a reoccurring dream that he couldn't figure out, and he could not sleep. So he decided to share his burden with those people that he trusted the most with such important things. He commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now the magicians are people that practiced occult arts. Astrologers are those that performed exorcism. Sorcerers are people that cast spells. And this was the king's, as it were, A-team to do with spiritual matters. And there wasn't a man of God amongst them. This was the powers of darkness. So the king stunned the group with two requests. He says, "Interpret my dream." And then that didn't strike to be them with a big, big problem. But the second thing, he says, "Tell me what my dream was." So it's not only interpret it, but you've got to tell me what the dream was. And suddenly they realized they were in trouble. And then the king backed it up. "If you don't tell me this, you will all be put to death." They told the king, "There's not a man on the earth," in verse 10, "can do what the king demanded. And no great and powerful king have ever asked anything from us before. Why a king should you ask such a thing?" Then they add to the king in verse 11 that this is difficult, and nobody can do this except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And the king was not satisfied with their answers. If they couldn't do their jobs, they should be put to death. So the king learned of the weakness of human wisdom and the danger of consulting with the powers of darkness. And he found out that his closest advisors were not able to help him in the situation that was so, so important to him. And I was thinking, who do we trust when things go wrong in our lives? Who do we trust? Who do we go to? Who do we go to for advice? For some reason, Daniel wasn't part of this spiritual 18, but he was one of the wise men of Babylon. And he was scheduled to be executed, so that wasn't a good thing for Daniel. So Daniel found out, he had to find out what happened. Number one, he had to calmly find out what the story was and get it straight, without jumping into any conclusions. Then he asked the king for an appointment so that he could go right to the source of where the trouble was coming from. Next, Daniel got his three friends together and they had a prayer meeting. And they found out from God, God did tell Daniel part of the dream. And then Daniel, he says, he asked, number one in verse 18, we need to ask for mercy. And asking for mercy, doesn't push God into a corner of answering the request. They just ask for mercy. And number two, they ask that they would not perish with the other Chaldeans. So when he gets the part answer to the revelation, what did they do in verses 19 to 23? Number one, they bless the God of heaven. And the substance of their prayer was praise and appreciation. First of all, for who God was, and then what God has done. And that could be a pattern for us when we pray. It's not always about us. It's always not always about intercession, but it's blessing the God for who he is. And then they went into the thank God for the God of creation and his interest in the affairs of the world. And you know, God doesn't reveal things to the casual passerby today. And we know that the natural mind, those that are unsaved, do not know the mind of the Holy Spirit because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. But one must have a spiritual attitude that flows out of a spiritual life in order to understand the deep things of God. And Daniel was that type of person. Are we that type of person? So after a joyous time of gratitude to God, in verse 25 we read about this guy named Arioch. He brought Daniel hastily before the king, and I believe he did it in a fleshly way. He said, "I have found a man." So he's trying to gain praise from the king. When you know what? The reverse had happened. It was Daniel that found Arioch. And in the kingdom of God and in Christianity, in the business world and those that we work for, we should not be promoting ourselves, trying to get an upper hand and deceiving with deceiving remarks. Everything should be just and right when we deal with things like this. So Daniel reports to the king, and he made sure to tell the king the source of his answer. That this came from God. Nebuchadnezzar, this came from God. And Daniel was like Joseph in a similar occasion. Both admitted to human weakness, and the person who revealed the secrets was God. And too often, we miss the opportunity to glorify God. We take for credit something that we should give credit to God. And that would be a sin of intellectual pride. Pride can come with knowledge. I read this the other day. An unspiritual man is proud that he knows much. The spiritual mind is humbled because of lack of knowledge. Daniel would have not continued through that day if he was a proud person. Because we know pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 26 and 12. So Daniel implies a question, but he does not wait for the answer. He wants to bring attention to the difference between the great God of this universe and the false gods. And he wants to promote God and give credit to God. And I believe the king knew also that these so-called other wise men just wanted to promote themselves. So in our service for our Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be seeking to promote ourselves, but seek to promote our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not have two motives to do things. We should not have mixed motives. We should have a single goal to glorify Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and we pray your servants for Jesus' sake." Nebuchadnezzar is to find out the difference between the God of heaven and the false gods. For the gods of the heathen world are ones of darkness and mystery. But here he's being introduced to the God who has an interest in creatures and willing to reveal himself to King Nebuchadnezzar and to others. In verse 29, it is remarkable that Daniel could tell in detail the experience that he had in his dream that night. And we know that God knows what's in our heart. God knows what's in our thoughts. And God knows all things. And it was also a starting revelation that Daniel was able to tell about the things that were to happen afterwards, to tell him of the future, and to go into prophecy that would even go into the Great Tribulation. And one of the intentions of the dream was to tell him of what God of heaven had planned for the future. Nebuchadnezzar would learn that the kingdom that he was so proud of would not last forever, that it was temporary. And that should tell us things of this world are so, so temporary. Only what's done for Christ will last. So he's told about things of eternal value. And in verse 30, Daniel is humble and he takes no personal credit for what has been revealed. And he describes in verses 31 to 35 the dream in detail, without pausing to see if he got the dream right. Then he goes into the interpretation from verses 36 to 45. The great image that the King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was not a figment of his imagination. The image was large and it was bright. And the fact that it was standing would suggest that it had life. And it started with gold on the top, which is, and then it the different metals got weaker and weaker. It went to the silver and it went to the brass. And it starts with the best metals and then it goes down. And then it talked about the stone was cut without hands, meaning it was formed by God without human power or assistance. The stone has a significance in that it was the means by which that a great impressive might and great image was broken into pieces. It was broken into pieces by this stone, and we'll talk about this stone in a few minutes. In verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream." Complete confidence in God that this is the dream. And we need to remember that today we have a message too. Daniel had a message and we have a message. And our message is from the Bible. Our message is the gospel. And it's the same message that the early disciples had in the book of Acts. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the King of Kings, who at that very hour was the most powerful king upon the earth. And the first kingdom, in verse 32, is the head of gold. And that would speak to the Babylonian Empire that was in power at this time from 625 BC to 540 BC. And King Nebuchadnezzar, at this time, he was the king. And the gold, he wasn't a good person, he wasn't morally good, but the gold signified of the authority that he had. It was given directly from God. His ruling authority was not derived from man, but from God. Consider what the Lord said to Pilate when he says, Pilate says, "Knowest thou not I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power or authority to release thee?" And what did the Lord say? "Thou can have no authority or power at all against me, except it was given from above." All power and all authority is given from above. All presidents, all kings, all queens, they're set up by God. So we should pray for the powers that be, and we should be subject to the powers that be. So the first kingdom, the head of gold, is the Babylonian kingdom. The second kingdom, in verse 39, which is the brass and the arms of silver. Daniel informed the king that Babylon would not rise forever, and another kingdom would come, and that would be the Persian Empire, which is from BC 540 to BC 3:3-2. The overthrow of the first kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, is in chapter 5 of this book. And we see Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, seeing the writing on the wall, and we see that his kingdom falls. So the kingdom is now getting inferior, but it's not inferior in size, because it's the same size, but it's inferior in authority. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of kings, and he had complete authority. When we come to Darius, in chapter 6, we're going to find out that the presidents and princes wanted to get rid of Daniel, and they made a law. And Darius tried to get out of this law, but he could not do it. And now, if this would have happened in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have been able to get out of it. So the authority was getting inferior and inferior. The third kingdom is the belly and the thighs of brass or copper. That's in verse 39. And Daniel informed the king that another empire, the bellies of thighs and brass, and the kingdom which would rule over the earth in verse 39. This was the Grecian Empire, which was from 332 BC to 32 BC. And we will see in chapter 8 how the king of Persia was defeated by the king of Greece, who was the symbol of the he-goat with a notable horn, Alexander the Great. So the fourth kingdom in verse 40, the legs of iron, this is the Roman Empire, which existed when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth here. Now each of these kingdoms have come and concluded, and they're gone. However, the Roman Empire, in a visible way, will be revived again. And in its final form will be ten-toed and consist of the 10 federated kingdoms, at which will be the last empire and Gentile ruler, the Antichrist. Now this is going to happen after the rapture and in the Great Tribulation. And we'll be looking at this as we go through the book of Revelation. The great mountain in verse 35 and 45. Now we come to the prophecy of the stone that smites the image, becoming a great mountain filling the whole earth. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands is one of the beautiful types of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Psalm 118 and 22, which says, "He was the stone which was set at naught by the builders, and yet has become the head of the corner." And this is looking future, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the stone coming down from heaven. And he will smite the 10 kingdom confederacy, the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to smite the empire of the beast. This kingdom on earth will be apostate and utterly godless, and boasting of its own military power. But Christ will destroy its glory. The man of sin will be destroyed in the judgment of by the judgment of the falling stone. And after the stone has smitten the great image, his kingdom will stand eternally. And this is really the fifth kingdom, if you look at verses 44 and 45, which the kingdom that God will set up upon this earth for that 1,000 years, and which will be eternal in its character. And the whole earth will be brought under the glorious and peaceful reign of the Son of Man. The one who was rejected outside of the city walls of Jerusalem will have universal dominion and glory, and will set up his throne of his father David, and his kingdom there shall be no end. When Daniel was finished, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged Daniel's God as supreme, though in the next chapter we will see he's still an idolater. But God's word stands above all human reason and ideas of men. It's the final court of man's appeals. He elevates Daniel to the two highest posts in Babylon. And Daniel immediately asked the king to also promote his friends to jobs. So Daniel had demonstrated again that his faith could withstand extreme pressure. Under the threat of death, Daniel and his friends placed their lives in God's hands. I'd like to look now at chapter 3. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, this happens 20 years later, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits and was set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4. Then a herald cried to you, it is commanded, O people and nation and language, that at the time that ye hear the sounds of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, duclair, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship in the same hour shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all people, the nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at the time of the certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Verse 12. There were certain Jews who among them were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. For if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and form was visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most high mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their garments, and cast into the midst of the burning fire. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the kingdom's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now in this chapter, you can look at it in different ways. One, dispensationally, a picture of the great tribulation days, the sufferings of the Jews, and the salvation of the remnant among the Jews. Or you can look at it evangelically. The furnace fire represents Gehenna, or the lake of fire, how that God, who preserved these men in this furnace, has the power to destroy both body and soul in the lake of fire. And we can look at it practically. The Lord's people can gain healthful instruction and comfort from both the acts and the courage of these young men in the day of their fiery trial and their powerlessness against them. So in verses 1 to 7, we got the erection of this great image. So in the last chapter, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges Daniel's God as the God of gods and Lord of kings. But he's not converted. He uses his wealth he has, and he sets up an idol of gold and his power to compel his subjects to worship it. Man without God is still a bond slave to sin. So Nebuchadnezzar is still the man of pride and full of self-will. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold 20 years after his dream from the previous chapter. The image was of a man, could have been similar to the image that he saw in his dream. And it foreshadows the evil spirit of another ruler who will be manifested in the great tribulation, the man of sin, he that opposeth and exalteth himself all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. So the image of gold was marked by three sixes, and the number six is very relevant when we come to the book of Revelation. It's 666 cubits high, six cubits broad, and it's proclaimed by six different instruments. So the height of this image is probably 90 feet, which is the length of this hall. So it's a huge image that probably could be seen for miles and miles and miles. And it was obnoxious to the heart of God. And anyways, Nebuchadnezzar, he had princes and he had rulers and presidents and governors throughout all the provinces of his great land. And he had them all come to this one place in Babylon. And the purpose was that they would give respect and that they would give worship to the image. And the image would speak of Nebuchadnezzar. Image was an idol, and it was seen as a time of worship, which was demanded. And what does the first commandment say? Thou shalt not have any idols. God is jealous, and he cares about what we think. 1 John 5 and 21 says, keep yourself from idols. So these actions bring into for us the shadowing of the coming days. When the man of sin, and we're going to find this out, who will be revealed by Satan after the church has been raptured, and there will be a great image of a beast, and anyone who does not worship the beast will be killed. And that's found in Revelation 13 and 15. And the aim of Satan is to bring into a worldwide system of worship that is introduced, first of all, here, years and years ago, by Nebuchadnezzar, the first great ruler of the times of the Gentiles, and will be still the aim of the Antichrist, the last great ruler. Now, to make it practical today, idols today are not 90 feet tall. Idols today are in our heart and a part of our affection. It could be our possessions. It could be our house. It could be our cabin. It could be our boat. It could be our love for plenty, a lot of money. It could be our love for pleasure, entertainment, television, or the computer. It could be our love for projects that go on and go on and consume us, and we have no time for God. It could be our love and our thoughts for prominence, wanting to be big in this world and powerful in this world, that is doomed for destruction. If these things are first place in our heart, they are an idol. And if we have these things are an idol, and we are a Christian, we will suffer a miserable, miserable life. So to create the picture here, we could have hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and we have this large, large image. And then at the sound of the music, we have all these people in unison, and you and I have maybe been at I've seen a hockey game or something where people bow sort of or doing a wave in unison. This is what everybody would have been bowing in unison. But there would have been three people that did not bow. In the previous chapter, they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. Now they're purposing in their heart that they would not displace the Lord in their affections by acknowledging the image of the King. Where was Daniel? Daniel could have been away on official business, but he wasn't here at this time. So here is these three that are in their severe testing, and their spiritual advisor is not there. Now, what does that tell me? Well, that can happen to us. We have people that we look up to. Well, they're not always going to be there, but we're going to be tested. So we've got to be prepared to be tested. So these people are tested when Daniel is not there. But these men, they had, number one, they had conviction. They would not bow because it was against the word of God. They had courage. They had courage to dare to be different. Are we prepared to be different in this world and to love our Lord and to live for Christ? They were loyal to the king, and they were subject to the king, but they could not bow to this was an idol. And there were consequences, and there will be consequences for living for Christ. So when the great multitude of people were bowing, these three differently struck out. In verse 8, the Chaldeans saw it, and they saw him not bowing to the image. And you know what? Dear believer, at work or at home or wherever we go, there'll be people watching us. They're going to want to find some dirty remarks about us to report to someone else. So we got to be careful. Not only we live for God, we live for eternity, but we've got to remember people are watching us, and people were watching these three to see if they would bow, and they did not bow. So in verse 12, there was a charge placed before the king. Number one, these men, O king, they don't regard thee. Number two, they don't worship your gods, serve your gods. And number three, they don't worship the golden image which you have set up. That's a great testimony, but not to the king. The king was angry. His pride was cut to the bone. He even gave them another opportunity to bow, but they did not. But we look at their courage and consecration in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire. But if not, that's fine. So they were totally commended to God about that. There was no compromise. So the king was furious. He heated up the furnace seven times hotter than it normally was. He commanded them to get the mightiest men of the kingdom. And the mightiest men of the kingdom bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the furnace. And these men, because of the fire was so hot, they perished and they died. But they had divine protection. We're going to see in chapter 6 next time how that the lions destroyed the enemies of God, but their mouths were shut in the presence of Daniel. And now we see the fire is burning. But what does it burn? It only burns the bonds that are holding them and constraining them. And they commenced to walk in the flames. God, in whom they had trusted, was proving the ability to save them from the furnace and the king. And the king noticed that they were loosed and that they were running around freely. And they noticed, even to add to the confusion, a fourth person, like unto a son of God. It was an angel. They lost their bonds, but they gained a companion. And God did not deliver them from the trial, but God was with them in the trial. And God will not stop our trials. We will have trial after trial after trial, but He promises to be with us in the trial. And I like Isaiah 43 and 2, written 130 years prior to this event, which says this: when thou passest through the waters, I will be there, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. But this part: when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. These three see the fulfillment of the promises of God. And we can see the fulfillment of the promises of God if we read His word every day as He renews His promises to us. It seems that the king saw the form of the fourth man. He was the only person that saw it. Similarly, as Belshazzar was the only one that saw the fingers on the palace walls. The man who saw the angel in the fire was finally saved and in his heaven now. But the man who saw the fingers, the writing upon the plaster, died in his sins and in his hell. And I like what the king said in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have not changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their God. The eyes of the people are no longer upon that golden image, but upon the men who had this great testimony for the truth. The image is forgotten, but the supremacy of the great God is established throughout the whole empire of Babylon. The jealous plots of the Chaldeans to destroy the servants were overthrown. Instead, the three servants were promoted and given higher honor in the province of Babylon. We do have a great God. We have a great, great, powerful God. And He's the same God today. He's a great God, and we can trust Him with all our heart in our daily lives. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would thank Thee for help today, and we thank Thee for what we can glean from the book of Daniel. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou art so great and Thou art so powerful, and that Thou did help these people in their time of bondage, in their time of distress, and Thou was with them in their trials. And Father, we would thank Thee that we can trust the same great, mighty God today to help.